Weather woman said this morning, if we don't get some rain, it's going to be 100 degrees. And some of you fussed about it being cold when you come in here. Not me. When we started this series on the home, I told you there was a pope who was quoted as saying, as the family goes, so goes the nation, and so goes the whole world in which we live. That was John Paul II. You might edit that just a little bit to say, as the family goes, so goes the church. Because if the family is not what God planned it to be, then the church is not going to be what God planned it to be. Because the church and the home have a close relationship, one with another. If you have a family inside Eastside that's not being what it ought to be, then it taints Eastside and how God would have it to be. So we're going to talk about children today. The proverb writer says in Proverbs 22 and verse 6, according to the King James Version, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. The Jews would say, if you give me a child, a baby, I'll teach it to be a Jew, and it will never leave the Jewish faith. You know, there's a lot of wisdom in that. If you take a child from the time that is born, no, before it's born, and start teaching it about God's Word, then you have a great chance that that child will never leave the Lord's faith. And I hope you believe that, because I do. If you take your child from the time that they can, before they can say mama or daddy, and you start teaching them about God, about Jesus, and about God's Word, then you stand a better than average chance of having a faithful child when they get older. Now, that doesn't mean that you can do your best and they will stay faithful. Sometimes people in the world are going to corrupt them. The society we live in has that ability to take a child, regardless of how faithful you may raise them to be, and turn them against the Lord. But there are few moments so sublime as the moment when you see for the first time that child when it's born. Not anything quite like it, is it? To see that baby. And we used to aggravate our youngest daughter that when she come out of the womb, she come out with her eyes wide open and she was looking around. And that's the way some babies seem to be. They're interested in what's going on. But you know, before that child is ever born, the parents, they go through countless questions in their mind. Questions like, is it going to be a boy or girl? And now they do the test to find out if it's going to be a boy or girl, and they come to the parents and say, hey, you want to guess what it's going to be? What do you think we're going to have, a boy or girl? Boy or girl? Boy or girl? And they're all excited. But then they begin to question, what about this child? Is it going to be healthy? After the excitement kind of wanes about it being a child and whether it's a boy or girl, they wonder, well, I hope God gives me a healthy child. Is the child going to be normal? Will I be equal to the task of rearing a child? Am I going to be a good mom or a good daddy? When our youngest daughter, when Marilyn was pregnant with her, my grandmother on daddy's side was still alive. And we were broke. We didn't have almost two nickels to rub together, as they say. And I used to go in front of my grandmother and I'd say, I don't know what we're going to do. We're going to have to put this baby up for adoption. We can't afford another baby. And this went on for a couple of months. And finally, she took her little bony finger and she looked at me and she says, don't you talk like that anymore. I said, Granny, I'm just kidding. She says, I'm tired of hearing it. She said, God knows who to give these babies to. But you know what? There's some profound wisdom in that. If God's going to give you that baby, then you need to step up. You need to step up and teach that baby about God. Oh, they might ask, well, I don't know what to name this baby. But when that child is born, oh, wrong slide. I was going to say there's a lot of joy, but there is a lot of joy when the baby's born. And even if it is, when you get up in the middle of the night and both of you are crying because the baby won't stop crying, there's still joy in that because you didn't have that before. And even when they begin to talk and they call out at 2 o'clock in the morning, "Mama, Daddy, I'm scared. I don't feel good." There's joy in that, knowing that they're calling for you. They want you. But I want to talk to you this morning about bringing up a child, train up a child. The first thing we need to understand is that parenthood is a cooperative venture between you and God. You've got to work with God in bringing that child up in this world. And I'll say the longer this old world goes, sometimes the more difficult it seems in what we've got to raise a child in. But the bringing up of a baby in this old world is a wonderful adventure. And it's one where a man and a woman who are married have cooperated with God in bringing in new life, a new soul into this world. The Hebrew writer says in chapter 12 and verse 9, "Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live?" You know, this human being that we have brought into the world is going to exist forever. Not physically like this world. I mean, everything in this world is going to stop living at one point in time. But it's going to exist like it's never existed before in this world, because it has a soul. And it will exist forever in eternity. This new baby will spend a few years upon this earth, and then eternity in the great beyond. And it's going to determine, their eternity partly is going to be determined by you, Mom and Daddy. You know, there's two options that the Bible tells us about eternity. There's heaven, and then there's hell. Now, where do you want your child to spend eternity? I pray that you're saying in the back of your mind, "I want him to go to heaven. I want her to go to heaven. I want my baby in heaven." Well, then if we say that, then we need to back up and make sure that we're training that child in the way that God says do it. Because if I have no interest in using God's word to raise my child, then what's the alternative to heaven? It's hell. I don't know anybody here that has a child that can rightly say, "I want my child to spend eternity in hell, in torment, a place where the fire never is quenched, the worm never dies, a place of eternal torment." Is that what you want for your child? I don't. I don't want it for any of my children or their spouses. And I've got 7 grandbabies, and I certainly don't want it for them. Job says in 16 and verse 22, "For when a few years are finished, I shall go to the way of no return." When we leave this world, there are no do-overs. You've got this life to get it right. Nothing else that a man can do, a man or a woman, that they can do upon this earth, with the exception of the spiritual work of God, can be compared in importance to their cooperation with God in raising their child, producing that life. Realizing the importance of this venture with God, parents should solemnly consider how serious a responsibility it is before bringing a child into this world. The first 5 years of a child's life are critical. This baby is born good. This baby is born innocent. And they really don't know what sin is until they come to the age of accountability, as some like to call it, when they know the difference between right and wrong. And that age is different for everybody. They say girls mature faster than boys. I don't know if that's true in every case. But each person has to answer to God at some point in their life. And mamas and daddies, grannies and papas, you are training that child up to meet that day. It is your responsibility. Parents make the helpless child essentially what they become. You realize that? If your child turns out to be a hoodlum and then a thug and winds up in and out of jail all of their life, guess where it probably started? It's a better than average chance it started with you raising your child. If you have a child that grows up to be an elder, a deacon, a preacher, or whatever the case may be, or just a faithful child of God, there's a better than average chance that you put them on that path. But like I say, every time is not going to work that way. I grew up in the church, in the Lord's church, with young men and young women. And I look around today and they're nowhere to be found. They were faithful when they were younger. And I don't know what caused them to turn their back on the Lord. But I know they grew up in faithful homes. But what I'm trying to stress is if you teach them right, there is a better than average chance that you have directed them to serving God. And this should be a solemn thing to consider. Remember, the proverb writer says, train up a child in the way he should go. That's you, mamas and daddies, grannies and papas. You train them up in that path, in that standard of following God's Word. And then when they're old, they'll not depart from it. You know, that's not me saying that. That's not Pope John Paul II saying that. That's God. That's divine wisdom saying that if you begin early teaching that child in the way that they should go, they'll not depart from it. But, you know, nature gives that child some direction as well. That child's going to let you know what its needs are. If it begins to cry, it may be telling you that it's sleepy. Or it may tell you that it's got a full belly or an empty belly. It may tell you that the clothes that you put on it are uncomfortable. But nature does not tell him his mental, emotional, and spiritual needs. That's your job. And these have got to be supplied by the parents. Paul says in Ephesians 6 and verse 4, and you, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. It starts at home. It starts early. The child's need for love and affection and their need for security are very closely related to this passage. A child needs to find that sense of security in the affection and love of the parents. And when affection is lacking, then that child is likely going to feel out of place and maybe unwanted. The result of this lack of affection and insecurity it expresses itself in a maladjustment in adulthood. So we don't act like we love our kids. We push them aside or whatever the case may be. And then when they get older, they don't love us. And we wonder, well, what happened? Why do you act this way about your family? Why do you act this way about the Lord? Have you ever thought that might be the way that you acted toward them when they were younger? We've got to show our love for our children. A tiny baby always enjoys being cuddled. They love it when you pull them up next to you and you offer that strength and security that they want. Isn't that right, Serena? And that's what they want. And young children understand our love when it's demonstrated by us. But in teaching our children, well, I meant to put in Titus 2 here, the older women likewise, that they may be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may admonish the young women to love their husbands and to love their children. This teaching aspect never stops. You know, I mentioned this with our lesson on godly women or God's woman. the younger women today, they look to doctors and social books about how to raise their children, and they don't want advice from granny or nanny or nana or whoever, because they didn't raise any children, did they? But yeah, they did. But the child, when we teach them, has got to be taught respect of property rights. And you look at our world today, and what are the young people doing? And I don't say rioting, because that's what they are. That's the easy answer. But they're showing a lack of respect for other people's property, a lack of respect for government property, whatever the case may be. One of the most important lessons learned in the first 5 years is the difference between my things and your things. And they're going to learn by example. The respect their parents have for the property of others. When he or she is taught to respect the property of others, he finds it easy to refrain from things like stealing, taking someone else's companion later in life, or even, as dreadful as it sounds, killing someone else. The child has got to be taught proper response to authority. Again, we go back to Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 1, and Paul says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." We've got to teach our children to respect our parents, to respect their parents. How many times have you been through Walmart or some store, and you hear a mama telling Junior, say, "Don't do that," and they go, "No." I imagine the first thing that rolls around in some of your minds is you need to walk over and pop that child on the backside or smack their little mouth. But they've got to be taught to obey their parents, because this is right according to the divine scripture. Romans chapter 13, verses 1 through 7, we need to teach them to obey the laws of the land, to obey the laws of God. Parents teach this by doing exactly what they're teaching their children. The wife obeys the husband, Ephesians 5 and verse 24. The father obeys his employer and the laws of the land. And the husband and the wife both obey Christ. And the children need to see these things. And then they need to see, according to Hebrews 13 and verse 17, that both of the parents, when there's elders in the church, obey the elders. Parents are to direct the child's growth. You remember a moment ago I said that the children cannot direct their spiritual, mental, or physical, social, or moral growth? That's your job. You're to direct them. We go back to Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4. "Ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." That word nurture means whole training and education, according to Thayer. That's your job. Notice he says, "You fathers." That starts with you, Daddy. You bring up your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. You bring them up in the whole training and education that they need. But now, when we studied God's woman, we pointed out it's the woman's job to maintain the house. But it's still his job to oversee everything in the house. The International Study Bible Encyclopedia says that this means training and correction. Years ago, as young couples have a tendency to do, Marilyn and I friended some other people. And we'd go to different houses and we'd watch TV or, you know, eat dinner together, whatever, at their house. And we were sitting at one of them's house one day, and the kids got awful quiet. And you know what that, the bell starts going off. What are they doing? So we go to the bathroom, and all of the kids have gotten into her makeup. And I grabbed my child, which we only had one at the time, I think, and I wore her out. And the other parent grabbed their child, and they wore him out. And a third mother grabbed their child up, and they left. My baby ain't going to be spanked. And I don't want my baby seeing you spanking your baby. Too late. Discipline, training, and correction is important. And if we don't do it, then look at the society that we have produced because of parents not doing this. Remember, parents are to direct the spiritual growth of that child. Ephesians 6 and verse 4, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture, the training, the correction, the education, and admonition of the Lord. We're to direct their physical growth. The psalmist says in Psalm 139 and verse 14, I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works that my soul knows very well. We are to teach our children physical health. We are to provide for their physical health. Do you starve your child? You know, you may be more particular about your children, but what about when they go to Nanny and Papa's house? They get just about anything they want, don't they? Sugar? Absolutely. Chocolate? No problem. Coke? Maybe not. But you understand what I'm saying. We want our children to grow physically because that's the way God made us. And we're not going to deprive our children of anything that they need. And let me make a suggestion to you when it comes to sex education. You teach your child and don't let them find out in the world. Don't let them grow mentally without you. Philippians 4, verse 8 tells us this. It tells us that we are to direct their social growth. Look at Jesus in Luke 2 and verse 52. We are to direct their moral growth as well. You know, morals deal with the right and wrong of any given situation. Used to, when I was younger, they called it situation ethics. And they would ask you the question, if this happened, what would you do? Well, the question is easy to answer if you've been taught to love the Lord. If this situation comes up, what would you do? If that situation comes up, how would you respond? If you love the Lord, then the answer is going to be easy. Parents, you are to discipline your child. Again, we go back to Proverbs 22, verse 16. Train up a child in the way he should go. What do you think that means, to train up a child? It means that sometimes that little hand needs to be spanked. Sometimes it means that you need to scold that child. You know, and discipline works different for every child. My oldest daughter, when she was little, I could say, Crystal, come here, it's time for a spanking. She'd sit down and cry. Just turn the tears on like turning a water faucet on. And Daniel, you could beat him till next Sunday and it wouldn't faze him. But now if you take away his video games, oh, he's heartbroken. Discipline is different for every child. You as a parent have to learn what that is and make the best of it. Ephesians 6 and verse 4, you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. The King James says nurture, remember? But then we ask the question, what is discipline? What do we mean? Well, I'm afraid that when we talk about discipline, most people's minds reflect back to punishment. Oh, I've got to beat that child. That's not necessarily what discipline means. Punishment is an essential element to discipline. So yes, punishment is a part of this discipline. But discipline implies instruction and correction, the training which improves, did y'all catch that? Molds, did you catch that? Strengthens, did you catch that? Perfect character, according to Baker's Dictionary of Theology. Let's read that again. Discipline implies instruction. It's not necessarily beating them, okay? It's teaching and correction. The training which improves, shapes or molds, strengthens and perfects that character. If you want that child to be what you want it to be, then don't let the world raise it. If you want to bring that child up in the Lord, then you bring that child up in the Lord. Discipline is a twofold purpose here. There's two things involved in discipline. There's the instructive part, where you teach implies instruction, remember? And then there's the corrective part, the punishment aspect of it. But when parents teach their children right or wrong, right and wrong, this is discipline. It's not always yelling and screaming at them. It's not always spanking them. Sometimes it's learning how to change the oil in the lawnmower. Ain't that right? Instruction. That's what life is all about. That's what raising your children is all about. Teaching them what's right and wrong, and knowing, letting them know that God approves of a right conduct and disapproves when our conduct is wrong, in terms, that is, with God's standard of good and evil. But we've got to teach them to learn accountability to God. Paul states in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad." Now, this is the catcher here, mamas and daddies, grannies and papas. You cannot answer for them in judgment. They will have to answer for the way they live their lives. So if you want them to come up and Jesus says, "Enter into my home that's been prepared for you," you better start training your child. And you better start before it's too late. You know, in some cases, it may already be too late. But we've got to teach our children that they're going to be held accountable to God. So what are some elements of proper discipline? Well, the teaching of a sense of responsibility is a factor in discipline. You know, when they're little, it may just be picking up their toys, cleaning up their room. Lamentations 3 and verse 27 says, "It is good for a man to bear the yoke in his youth." It's good to be taught while you're young. Example of this is a meaningful element of discipline. Instruction, commands, and admonition, they constitute an element of discipline called teaching. Look at Abraham, for example, in Genesis 18 and verse 19. Another aspect of this is correction. Correction is a vital element of any proper discipline. Proverbs 3, verse 12. "For whom the Lord loves, he corrects, just as a father the son in whom he delights." Proverbs 22, verse 15. "Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. The rod of correction will drive it far from him." Oh, people don't like that passage. Proverbs 23 and verse 13, "Do not withhold correction from a child. If you beat him with a rod, he will not die." I don't think we look at it in the terms of what he's talking about there in the Old Testament. It's not beating like this. I saw a video on Facebook yesterday of this overseas pastor that had people laying down on the floor because they had not been assembling. He had taken a cane and he was beating them because they had been forsaken the assembly. What do you think about that? That's not sparing the rod even for adults. But the proverb writer is basically telling you that you administer whatever discipline that child needs. As severe as it needs to be is how you need to administer it. That's why God gives you the good sense to be in the mama and the daddy. Proverbs 23, verse 14, "You shall beat him with a rod and deliver his soul from hell." If you don't discipline that child, look at where the opportunity is of them spending eternity. Proverbs 29, verse 15, "The rod and rebuke give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother." What Solomon is telling us here is that a child doesn't know the right way by their own instinct. Sometimes they have to be guided through life, and sometimes it's through discipline. Parents who truly love their children are going to correct them. The Hebrew writer tells us in Hebrews 12, verses 9 through 11, "We have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed, for a few days, chastened us as seemed best to them. but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, after it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Discipline works. Discipline needs to be administered. It's a sad statement to live in our society and parents will not discipline their children. But the Bible gives some warnings to these children, to these parents rather. Remember Ephesians 6 and verse 4, provoke not your children to wrath. Colossians 3 and verse 21, provoke not your children to wrath lest they be discouraged. In Colossians 3 and verse 21, what he means there is to rouse to strife. Don't take your child and use your authority as a parent to cause them to be angry with you. Now, that doesn't mean they're not going to be upset with you and angry with you if you discipline them. But don't go out here with the intention of trying to make them mad. When we talk about Ephesians 6 and verse 4, it talks about irritate beyond measure. And what we're to do is to provoke that child to learn and not provoke that child to discouragement to the point of breaking that child's spirit. We're not to provoke to wrath, is to develop a general spirit of rebellion. There's a lot of kids today in this world that their main goal, once they get old enough to do what they want to do, is to rebel against mom and daddy, to rebel against the church. So let's close out the lesson by asking, how can parents build a good relationship with their children? Well, I believe it begins with a good, solid relationship early. What parents do with their children in the early years has a telling mark on the building of a stable teenage relationship. The simple act of just listening to your child in their daily needs sometimes is all that you need to build that bond of love that will be forged forever in their life and yours. Human beings need love, and they need understanding, and that means the smaller human beings need it as well. And this is an urgent need in childhood and during the teenage years. We need to learn to spot their needs for understanding. He or she may be moping around. You need to find out what's wrong. You're their mama. You're their daddy. You ought to be able to look at that child and say, something's wrong. Let me go find out. But instead, with us living in our microwave society, we don't have time anymore. We better find the time. And let's not forget to treat teenagers. They're not little children. Okay? When they get older and they start their jobs and they're going through high school and all like this, they're not taking a bottle anymore. Teenage children have great insecurity. They know before long they will have to fend for themselves in this old world. And if parents turn their backs on their teenagers, they turn them off. And they place them in a troubled time in life. And they're going to be forcing them into relying on their peers and giving in to peer pressure instead of relying on mama and daddy and God. This can be a tough lesson sometimes. I don't know any perfect parent. Every parent here, if I were to go around the room and ask, were you perfect? I don't think anybody could raise their hand and say, yeah, I was. If you do, you're a little bit on a conceited side, arrogant. Because nobody's a perfect parent. It's an ongoing struggle. Even when your children are grown and out of the house, it's still a struggle. Because now you got to help them raise their grandbabies, your grandbabies. But it is a worthy calling to be a mama and a daddy. Because in your hands are placed the molding, the growing, the shaping of a precious soul. And it's your job to help guide them to heaven. Now, it may be that you're here this morning and you're not a Christian. This is an opportunity for you to put into practice the teaching of God's Word and to put Christ on in baptism. It may be that you're here this morning and you haven't been living your life according to the plan that God has for us, according to the pattern that He has given us. This is an opportunity for you. Maybe you failed as a father or a mother. This is an opportunity for you to make your life right. You may say, well, it's too late. My kids are grown. You can start making amends regardless of how late you may think it is. But it may be that you're here and you've just had a stressful time in your life and you just need the prayers of the saints. The days get dark sometimes with everything that's crashing down upon us. Wherever you find yourself this morning, if you find yourself in need of prayer or confessing sin or putting Christ on in baptism, then I urge you to make your way to the front while we stand and while we sing.